house, because wherever he is, he brings danger to everybody around him. And so the anointing in the beginning of this conversation sounds like something that you might want to avoid. Because the anointing has him, it starts well. I mean, he's a giant killer and he gets all the accolades and he's much appreciated and he's celebrated. But then it gets him in a jam with Saul and now he's running for his life. And it's the anointing that's done it. The anointing has separated him from his father's house. But we know this story because we read it before with Abraham. And now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And with Abraham, and later as it is now with David, the calling of God, or if you would, the anointing of God has come into their lives, but it causes a painful separation. And Abraham doesn't handle it very well. And we've taught that story and we've studied that in the Bible study. And so I won't belabor the point, but he struggles with separating from the house of the familiar. And here David has to leave his house. The anointing is a good thing. It's a powerful thing. It's the anointing of God. But it can separate you from people you love. And it can cause you to have to move out of your comfort zone. The anointing has driven David into the wilderness just like it drove Jesus into the wilderness. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And there's an anointing that's associated with this baptism that he's experienced. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so he's led of the Spirit, or if you would, he's led of the anointing of God out into the wilderness. And sometimes the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, the thing that will empower you to be what God has called you to be, will lead you away from some that you love and will lead you into wilderness seasons in your life. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, this is out of Luke, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And then he returns in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Something happens when the anointing drives you into a lonely place, a solitude place, a place where you are just with yourself and God and your flesh and the devil. Something happens there, and he returns to Galilee, his hometown area, and a fame went out through the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And if you ever wanted to know why we want the anointing of God, and we need the anointing of God, it is the power of God to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Are you glad that when your day came and when you came to the house of God, are you glad that somebody was still preaching and somebody was still praying and that the anointing of God was on the house and on the people? The anointing is an interesting projection of the Spirit of God. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus, the anointed of God, he accomplished something really, really profound there in that wilderness trek. And he gained something he didn't have. And he grew in ways that he hadn't grown before. And now David, this killer of lions and bears and giants, has been relegated as a threat by King Saul, by the established authority. And Saul is in rebellion, and Saul has lost his anointing, and he's lost his vision, and David's fresh anointing has driven him into the wilderness. Anointing, in its essence, is an application of oil or unguent. On humans or on livestock, the shepherds would anoint their cattle or anoint their flock, and it was for medicinal purposes or protection purposes. And in the Middle East, quite often for people to anoint themselves with oil to protect themselves from the brutal sunshine there. But it's used biblically to express the application of the qualities of the Spirit of God upon God's people, the anointing of God upon God's people. It's like God is smearing you with something from him. God's pouring out on you something from him. David would write about it in his 23rd Psalm, and he would say, thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And so the things of the Spirit come to us and are communicated to us. Quite often the things of the Spirit are said to be poured out upon God's people. Joel put it this way, and it'll come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. God's going to pour out his Spirit, and the anointing oil was used in the tabernacle and in holy moments in Israel's history to consecrate or to anoint. It was poured upon Aaron. Here's from Leviticus. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. There's this sanctification or making holy that comes with the anointing. Holiness has to do with being separated unto God as the possession of God, as being relegated to God's own distinct personal property. That's what the anointing means when it comes on you. It means you belong to God. It means that you are God's special property. It means that you are God's treasure in the earth. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and the vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And so not just objects and vessels and structures within the tabernacle or the temple, but now upon a man that oil is poured and it anointed him and it sanctified him. But it wasn't the oil, not the substance itself. It was symbolic of the Spirit of God and the qualities of God coming upon that man, Aaron. And David writes about that anointing, and he writes about Aaron's anointing. He said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head. He said, when you get together and you're dwelling together in unity, he said, it's like that anointing oil that comes down upon you, that ran down on his beard and Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so unity is like the anointing, but there's this relational dynamic that's established there. Wherever you find the anointing, you find unity. You find unity among the brethren. You find unity in the church. Where there there is the anointing, it brings us together. I would suggest to you there's a fellowship of anointing. People don't understand it when they're outside of it. They don't know why you love to come to this place. They don't understand why you're devoted to the people of God. They don't understand how people testify and say, I'm closer to the people in my church than I am to my natural family. Somehow separated by the years, but in the house of God, something begins to move. We have this commonality, the name of Jesus, the power of the word of God, the faith that binds us together, and the anointing, and the anointing, and the anointing, and the anointing of God. Clap your hands, lift your voice, and magnify him. Said it's like that dew that comes down on Mount Hermon, and that's where God places or commands the blessing. So the oil is symbolic of the Spirit, and it's applied for sanctification or cleansing and for anointing, and it's like oil. The Spirit of God, when it comes on you, it has to be applied, and then it has to be renewed. So if you've come into an experience, Brother Samuel, I know you just got here, and I know it's all brand new for you. Would you mind if I use you as an object lesson today? It's okay? All right. I wouldn't have done it otherwise. But I asked him there as we began to pray a prayer of repentance this morning. I asked him if he had ever received the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and he said a long time ago. And so I knew that he had received the Holy Ghost. And I knew that it had been a long season of time. And now he's back at the house of God. But I know what life does, and I know how the journey is, and I know what happens to that Holy Ghost if you don't keep it fresh and alive and renewed. It's like the Bible says, a river of living water. It's like a well springing up, but it'll get clogged up, and the debris and the silt of our lives builds up in there. And it's like Isaac having to renew the wells that Abraham had digged in years past. And so as we begin to pray, something began, and he repented, and that's what repentance does. It's a clearing of yourself. It's an opening of yourself. It's a setting aside of things that are not like God. And it's not just human effort. Repentance is something that we engage in. But when you begin to engage in repentance, it becomes a spiritual dynamic. And God begins to move on you. And God begins to lift the burden of sin off of you. And God begins to reach down inside of you and move things that you don't have access to. And as we begin to pray that prayer of repentance, you can feel the Holy Ghost. And we begin to worship together. And it wasn't just a few minutes. He began to talk in tongues as the Spirit of God gave him the utterance. But you've got that Holy Ghost. You've got to keep it fresh and alive. Brother Samuel talk in tongues every day. Brother Samuel praise and magnify God every day. Get carried away a little bit in the Holy Ghost every day and let the Spirit of God flow through your vessel. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there a witness in this house? Are you glad you have the Holy Ghost? Is it real and alive in your life today? So it's got to be applied, but it has to be renewed, this anointing of God. So the anointing then, if left unattended, like the Holy Ghost, can be lost in terms of its effectiveness and can be forfeited, like the five foolish virgins in the parable of the virgins. They were not able to enter in when the bridegroom returned. When God came back, they weren't ready, and they weren't positioned to come into eternity with God. So the anointing can be lost. It can be forfeited. Saul was anointed by Samuel, just like David, but because of his rebellion and because of his disobedience, the anointing lifted off of him. Here's the passage where this occurs. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. This walking in the kingdom, this living for God, this walking with God business, it has to be maintained. You've got to work on that. You've got to lean into that. It can't be some stale experience from years ago. It has to be a lively, vibrant experience from today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stop for a minute. Clap our hands, lift our voices. Somebody give God a little praise right now. Would you do that? Hallelujah. I'm glad to be alive in the church. I'm glad to be alive in the kingdom of God and alive in the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. When the anointing comes, it doesn't preclude your having problems in your life. Anointing is from God. It's the power of God. It's the energy and the endowment from God to be and to do what God has called you to do and to be. But it doesn't stop the problems of life. Matter of fact, anointing can create some problems. And now they're different problems. And sometimes they're better problems. We're not waking up with a hangover wondering what we did last night. And that's a different problem that we're having now. You might be having a problem about which job you want to choose, or maybe some vexing person on the job, or something like that. But we've got different problems. You know how people in third world countries have problems? And then you have problems? But I'll tell you that anybody in a third world setting would trade their problems for your problems right now. They would do it without even asking your name or what state you lived in or the condition of your home, anything like that. They would just say, yep, right now. I'll come right now. And you would wind up, you'd wake up in a hut or a barrio somewhere with their problems, and then you would really understand what problems were. And you say, well, no, I've got serious problems. I'm telling you, in a relative sense, you really need to look around at the rest of the world. And that should be some sort of foundational idea about how you praise and give thanks to God every day. Because we are so blessed in a million different ways. And we ought to be giving praise and thanks to God. So the Holy Ghost comes, or the anointing of God comes, and God gives you new problems. And for David, they're not insignificant. They're just different. David, when David was a kid, he had this peaceful, sweet, idyllic life out on the sheepfold, tending to his dad's flock, living at his dad's house. He's out there writing half the book of Psalms, writing songs and singing songs. And occasionally he'd have to kill a bear or kill a lion, something like that. But he had this nice, nice life. And when he came into the anointing, he was a demon chaser. He came to Saul's house and played and sang praises. And when he did, the evil spirit lifted off of Saul, and Saul was refreshed. And so the anointing brought David into favor. And in that passage, it said Saul loved David. First time he saw him, he loved him. And he sent word to Jesse's house and said, your boy's going to live at my house from now on. And I want him near me because he just delivered me from this evil spirit. And he becomes this demon chaser. And the anointing is great and brings him to the king's palace or to the king's tent, and it's a great thing. And then he shows up out there on the day of battle and winds up being the giant killer. And so everybody's singing about David, and everybody's thankful for David, and he's got this instant status and favor. And then things start going downhill. And then he catches the eye of Saul, and Saul understands, and Saul slings a javelin at him on three different occasions. And now he's following him into the wilderness, and he's trying to take his life. And this is real. This was a real situation for David. If you remember, a few services ago, we studied where the priest Ahimelech gave David bread from the showbread and gave him Goliath's sword when David was running. And Saul got wind of that. Somebody reported that. And he killed 80 some odd priests because of that day. And then he went to the city of Nob and killed all the priests' families, their wives and their children, and decimated the city of the priests. And so Saul had this malevolence about him that was no joke. It was a real thing. And now that's directed toward David. And he's coming after David, but he's also capable of taking out David's family. So in our text, David's family comes down to Adullam. David's family finds out David's hidden in a cave in the wilderness, and they go to be with him because they've gotten the word too that Saul is off his rocker, and Saul will take your life if you're connected to David. And sometimes the anointing disrupts your life, and sometimes it disrupts the life of those that you love, because the anointing has a way of turning things upside down and creating problems that you never had before. And other people came to him. And the description of these other people, at the end of it, he's going to have like 400 men there. And they're going to have some other folks there with them also. But these are going to be quite an interesting group before it's over. But at first, and in our text, it was, they came to him, those that were in debt, those that were distressed, and those that were discontented. That's who came to David. People that were running out of time and running out of resources. And he becomes their captain. He's sitting on a rock. And he's in a cave. And he's in the wilderness. And he's got people that want to kill him. And so he has this crowd that come to seek him out. But you know what they're really coming to seek? They're seeking the anointing of God. They're seeking something more in their life. And they're looking for that kid that ran to the Valley of Elah and took the head off of the Philistine champion. They want to be close to him. And they've got some conditions in their lives. He's captain over them, but he's captain over the distressed, those that are stressed out. He's captain now of those that are in debt, those that are just stretched too thin. And he's captain over those that are discontent, or those that have this gnawing feeling that things can be better. So those are the ones that are gathering to David. And I think Saul has a lot to do with that. And he's created a situation in Israel where he's taking from some and giving to others. And he's rendering, he's causing trouble and problems for the everyday hardworking people that he should be serving in that position. And he's building an army around him, and he's got to feed the army. So he's taking from some to feed those, and he's putting others in positions of power and positions of authority, and he's taking from others to support those. And these are the ones that Saul didn't choose, and these are the ones that are being used and being misused. And if you are among those, I just want to tell you right now, if your life is in stress right now and you are distressed and you have an enormous level of stress in your life, can I suggest to you that this story indicates a good place for you to come would be under the shadow of the anointing in your life. Find out where that anointing is and get yourself there and come into compliance and subjection, and let the anointing of God become captain and become Lord over your life. I'm not talking about David. I'm talking about God. David was the emissary of God. I'm not talking about a preacher. I'm talking about God. A preacher can be the emissary of God. But if your life is coming apart, I can tell you there's a wilderness place you might not have heard about, but the anointing of God is there. And you can run there and become a part of something that God wants to do in your life. And so it may be that when you come to church, you didn't expect it to be like this. And you you didn't really expect it to be so different, and you didn't expect it to be so however you would describe it. We are different. We are strange. We are not like our world. We are salt, and we're different from our world, and we are light in a dark place, and we're different from our world around us. And when you come into this house, you may not understand worship, and you might not understand holiness, and you might not understand why David is David and he's sitting on a rock in a wilderness place in a cave of all places. You may not understand the circumstances or the social construct, but I tell you, you can understand this. There is hope for you. Your stress can be lifted up out of your life. Your debt can be turned around in your life, and your discontent can be turned into peace and harmony. I want you to know God has something for you. And we're preaching to these that are in the house today, and we're preaching to those that are watching online today. But I would fall to my knees somewhere today, and I would say, God, I need you to help me. I need the anointing to become the captain over my life. Praise God. The anointing always signals the presence and the plan of God. And that's where you need to be. I want to tell you right now, the Lord has done a much better job with my life than I would ever have done. Can you say amen? Is there a witness in the house right now? Is there anybody here that's really happy for what God has done in your life? Is there anybody that's glad about what God is doing right now in your life? Can you look around you and see what he's doing right now? May be an unexpected scenario. It may be a little foreign to you, a little strange to you, but it was strange to all of us who were not raised up. And I don't even know how it looks like behind the eyeballs of people that were raised in it. I don't know. I can't even relate to that. We can have a conversation about it, but it's hard to live someone else's experience. But it's different. And it's shocking in some ways. And it will create some problems for you. And it may not be in a convenient location for you. You know what? I would drive, if I lived in this city, I would drive from Pelham to be at this church every Sunday. I would drive from McCalla to be in church every Sunday. I would drive from anywhere in the metro area to be in this church. You say, well, that's kind of an audacious thing to say. No, I just want to be where the anointing is. I have to be where the anointing is. I need to be where the anointing is. I've got to find what God is doing and where God is doing it, and I've got to be there. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So they're gathered together with him, and David is, he's running and he's hiding, and it's a pretty motley crew, actually. It's a runaway servant of Saul and all of these people that are troubled and pressured and stressed out. But David, under the anointing, David the fugitive, David the sheep herder, David becomes the preeminent king in all of Israel's history. All other kings, even by the voice of God, are compared to David. You read through the chronicles of the Old Testament, and you find when God's giving a final analysis, or the writer is giving a final analysis of a certain king and his tenure, if they've done some good things, they'll list those good things, but they'll always stack him up against David. And if he's been evil or wicked, they'll say, not like my servant David. And it's an amazing thing. He's sitting on that rock in that place. If you were there and just looking at him, you might think this kid's never going to amount to much and this won't ever go very far. And he had a real quick ascent in Israel, but he flamed out and now he's a man on the run, and I wouldn't give you a nickel for his life. But you don't know what the anointing can do, and the anointing is there, and it's on David, and it takes that shepherd boy and that psalmist, and it makes him the historical giant of the kings of Israel. He also becomes the standard. He raises Israel to the zenith of its historical power. He is the one that provides the logistical framework and the resources for Solomon's wonder of the world, Solomon's temple. It was David that won those battles, and it was David that acquired that wealth, and it was David that put all that together. And he didn't look like that was going to be the case when he was in a cave and sitting on a rock. And life can look like that sometimes, but I'll tell you what you need if you're in a dark place, and if you're in a place where you're being pressured by forces that you don't think you have power over. I want you to know the anointing can come into that situation, and the anointing can take you places that in that moment you would never dream of. My God, is there a testimony in the house? Is there anybody sitting in a place right now and you're saying, I didn't see it coming, but the anointing made it happen and God brought me to a better place? Hallelujah. So he becomes the greatest king of Israel, but most notably he becomes the beginning of the throne of the Messiah. He becomes the beginning of the throne of Jesus Christ. And when in the New Testament Jesus is being called on by blind Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus cries out and says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It could have been, Jesus, thou son of Saul, have mercy on me. But Saul lost the anointing, and David came into the anointing, and it was the presence and the spirit and the anointing of God that made David the beginning. He is the beginning of the throne of the eternal Christ. It's an amazing distinction. And those others that came to be with him, those indebted ones and those distressed ones and those discontented ones, the ones that came to the wilderness that Saul had not chosen. Here's a little insight from the last portion of 2 Samuel. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, when they came to that cave, nobody said they were in debt, they were distressed, they were discontent. And man, some of them were mighty men. That's not there. They weren't mighty men when they came. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, David didn't find Adino fully formed and fully developed. He didn't find him thriving. But he was in that group, the distressed ones and the indebted ones and the discontented ones. But when he came under the power of the captain of the anointing, then he subjected himself to the anointing of God, and his full potential began to come forth. And I don't think you would have seen that ragtag group sitting with that guy seated on the rock in the cave and would have said, this guy's going to be one of the greatest warriors that Israel has ever had. I don't know that you would have ever looked at him and sized him up that way. But when he came under the anointing, then his full potential began to be realized and his effectiveness began to be multiplied. With a guy like Adino, you could be outnumbered 800 to 1 and it would be even. It's like whatever you're doing right now, whatever effect you're having, whatever you're doing in your craft or in your skill, if I told you that you could be 800 times more effective than you are right now, you would be excited if I told you you could be twice as effective. You would be somewhat excited about the idea that you could be twice or maybe three times as effective. Or maybe you could be twice as prosperous. Or twice as productive. It's a hard thing to imagine even that. But Adino, he was off the charts. This is a crazy story. And I think about what Paul says. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. He's talking about something that is multidimensional and something that is bigger than our concept and bigger than our capacity to understand. And to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the language of process, of growth, of being filled, becoming more in the kingdom of God. And then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is there anybody here that thinks that God could probably do more in you than you're allowing him to do right now? Could you reach a little further than you've reached heretofore? Could you be a little better than you are right now? Every one of us knows that. But here Paul says, you don't have the slightest idea. He can do exceeding abundantly above what you're able to ask or to think. You don't even know how to conceptualize what God can do in you. 800 people with weapons came down on Adino, and he walked out. I don't know what he was using, but before the dust settled, there were 800 of them that were down on the deck, and Adino was one of the mighty men. He was the chief of the captains of the mighty men. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together in battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. His hand had literally locked in on that sword. He couldn't release it. It was cleaving to it. It was stuck to it. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And this is a man that came in with that rowdy group and that group that didn't look like they would be very much, but he developed skill and effectiveness, and he became better than almost anyone in Israel with his tradecraft and with defending. But he also developed this tremendous tenacity with his sword, and he held on to it so that his hand clave unto the sword. I want you to know and understand, the anointing does a lot of things. Anointing works in a lot of areas, but the anointing will put tenacity in your life. If you've had a problem standing and staying and being what God's called you to be, get under the anointing. It will cause you to be able to stand and to be what God has determined you should be. And you can't miss the application here. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You come under the anointing and you begin to use the word of God, you will become one with the word of God. You will become one with the plan of God and the things of God and your effectiveness. There is no way of gauging how effective you might become. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee and the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, and there was a piece of ground of lentils. The people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. The anointing, and you might would question Shammah here. You might would question, he stood in a bean field. It was kind of an ignominious site for a great battle. It wasn't on a mountain or a well-known place. It was in a bean field, for crying out loud. But he said, bring them on. I'm standing here. Because the anointing defines priorities for you. The anointing teaches you what is important and what is of value and where you should draw the line and where you should stand and where you should never back down and where you should fight for what God has given you. And we could talk about the incremental loss and the erosion of values and all of that. I think you're pretty familiar with all of that. You see it happening around yourself all the time. But what God has given us is ours, and what God has promised is not something we should back away from, but we ought to be able to stand in the midst of it and say there's going to be enemies and there'll be a fight here, but this is where the fight's going to happen. It's not going to happen back at my house. It's not going to happen back in the middle of my family. It's going to happen out here on the edge where I'm going to meet the enemy and I'm going to bring him down right here. I'm not going to give up the little things that God has given me. Pharaoh said, well, go, but leave your families. And Moses said, no. Pharaoh said, go, but leave your flocks. And Moses said, we're not going to leave one hoof behind. The anointing teaches you priorities. And the anointing teaches you where to stand and what is worth fighting for. I'm telling you, it is worth fighting over the apostolic truth and the mighty name of Jesus and the power and the wonder of the Holy Ghost in your personal life, in your spiritual life. It's worth fighting for. Praise God. Sam, come on. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam. The troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the 3 mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. These Philistine warriors were not easy. There were a lot of them, and they were armed, and they were men of war. But these 3 guys said, man, the captain of our anointing, he has a need. He wants a drink from that well he drank from as a boy. And they broke through, and it doesn't tell us how many Philistines they had to hew and part to get down to that well. But they did, and two of them defended it while the 3rd drew up water out of the well. And then they made it back without spilling that precious water and brought it back to David. I'm telling you, the anointing will create a camaraderie. The anointing will create a devotion and a fellowship of loyalty. It's like something I've never seen before. Hey, I was raised up in a denominational church, but I've never seen anything like the church of the living God. I was raised up in a denominational structure, but I never saw anything like the people of God and the way the people of God love one another and stand with one another and share with one another. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I've never seen anything like the goodness and the grace and the mercy of the people of God. Somebody ought to say, praise the Lord. Right there, an amen goes right there. You need to magnify God about the goodness of God in his church. Abishai, the brother of Joab, he lifted up his spear among and killed 300. But he didn't attain to the first 3. And Benaiah, this is a wild guy. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. I don't even know what that means. Just deranged, crazy, bestial warriors from Moab. And they don't give us any details. He just killed them. And he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. You've got to be looking for trouble. The lion's in a pit, and it's cold, and it's snowing. And he could have just gone on his merry way. But he said, hold on, fellas. I see a lion. I'm going to go down in this pit and kill this lion. The anointing makes you aggressive spiritually. The anointing drives you to do things that defy common sense. Go out and pick a fight with the devil. I mean, here you are. You don't have any problems. You're not facing a massive disaster in your life. You're not dying of some incurable disease. And you just out of the blue on a regular Monday morning say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm about to start praying more than I did before. And I'm about to start fasting and seeking the face of God. You know what that does? That picks a fight with the devil. And he wasn't even bothering you. You were just walking along, but you saw him down there and thought, I'm going to just go down here and kick him in the head once or twice. I'm going to go down here and cause him some trouble just for the sake of it. The anointing does that to you. Causes you to want to rise up and not be satisfied with the status quo, but want to rise up and cause some trouble for the devil. I want to get my life under the anointing. Praise God. The anointing actualizes your potential. You have no idea how great you can be in the kingdom of God. But there's more to you than you know right now. And there's more in you that God wants to bring forth. But you got to find yourself a place to come under the canopy of the anointing of God. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, in our framing here, you want to get closer. You want to get closer to church. You want to get closer to the altar. You want to get closer in the worship. You want to press in. Jesus said unto John, with the law and the prophets, but now the gospel is preached, and every man presses into it. It's the language of the Old Testament, pressing through the veil. But now you press into the gospel. Well, how do you press into the gospel? You press into the word of God. I'm gonna spend some time. I'm gonna hang up my whatever I'm doing on social media. I'm gonna put all that on the side right now. And instead of spending an hour drooling, looking at funny things on social media or talking to people I don't even know, I'm gonna set that on the side and I'm gonna spend some time in the word of God. I'm gonna press into the word of God. And in church, when it's time to worship, I'm going to be on my feet, and I'm going to have my hands, and I'm going to begin to move and worship and praise and magnify. I'm going to press. That's how you press into the anointing when church is happening. When the preaching's going on, you preach with the preacher. When church is going on, you take part at every level and everything that goes on, and you don't leave. Some of the sweetest things that happen in the house of God happen in the afterglow, happen in the sweet time after the altar service. And if you want to press into the anointing, if you want God to light up your potential and bring forth and start a whole new season of actualization in your life, you really do want to press in. And it's not a difficult thing to do, but you've got to make it work in the middle of your secular life, your natural life. You got to make it work that way. You've got to put something else on the side, and you've got to press in to where the anointing is. And it may be inconvenient, and it may not be in the most hospitable situation, and it may disturb some of your other plans, and it may separate you from your family a little bit, but you need to find more anointing in your life. Somebody say amen. Let's lift up every hand and every voice right now. Would you do that? Praise God. If there's somebody here that wants to pray about it, we'll just start praying about it right now. Start pressing right now. Somebody might want to start worshiping a little better, and you might want to start that right now. Well, just go ahead and begin to do that right now. Press into the presence of God. But I need the anointing of God. Now, if you're like Saul and you got rebellion and you've got disobedience in your life, you've got to find a place of repentance, and you've got to get that out of your life, because that anointing won't rest where there's a disobedient heart. Praise God. Let's start worshiping God a little bit right now. Let's pray. I want you to stop right now. I want you to lift your hands, and I want you to ask God, God, what do you want me to do right now to get closer to you and to make my life more available to your anointing? Just ask him right now. God, what do you want me to do? What can I change? What can I do to draw closer to you right now? He'll talk to you right now. He'll talk to you. As soon as he says it, you say, yes, Lord. As soon as he says it, you say, yes. Hallelujah. What can I do, God? How can I draw closer? What do you see in me that I need to set aside? What do you see in me that I need to do more of or less of? How do I need to change my life, oh God, to come under your anointing? Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. He's already talking. I hope you're saying yes. He's already talking. Somebody say yes. Praise God. Praise God. Is there anything that you need of me, God? Is there anything, God, you require of me? God, is there something I can do to draw close right now? Praise God. All right, he's already talking. Somebody say yes. Say yes. Hallelujah. I want to be more productive. I want to be more effective. Listen, this will work with your secular work. God wants you to be excellent at everything you do. If you yield yourself to God and you talk to him straight up, he'll make you more effective and more productive in your craft, in your skill, because you bring all of that to God when you come. It all belongs to him. Praise God. If you have a need on your job right now, just talk to him. God, how can I become more effective, more productive in my work, in my skill set, in my craft? And God will talk to you about that. He'll lead you into that. Praise God. Just bring it under the anointing of God. Somebody say yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. How good it is to be a part of the kingdom of the living God and be a part of what God's doing in this day. Greet and bless somebody before you leave. We're going to have a great service tonight. Brother Jermaine Urban is preaching. We're going to dedicate a baby, and we're going to have the children sing about Christmas tonight. God bless you.